Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, then you will not receive any reward from your Father in heaven. And when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets to be seen and honored by others. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that what is given in secret. It'll be seen by your Father who sees those secret things, and he will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces so that others may know that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you that they are received their reward in full. But when you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face so that it's not obvious that you are fasting. But by your Father in heaven who is unseen, your Father who sees the unseen will reward you." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Lord God, who takes away
It's Ash Wednesday. We begin the season of Lent. Lent is a season of repentance. I'd like you to think about an old story. It takes us back to 1965 when a Captain Howard Rutledge was shot down and taken captive by the North Vietnamese and tossed into a very famous prison, the Ho Lo prison, also known as the Hanoi Hilton or the Heartbreak Hotel. He spent 7 years of his life in this particular prison. He was the longest imprisoned U.S. soldier during the era of Vietnam. And he endured all kinds of terrible, terrible things in the process. He was often shackled. He was beaten and abused. He was often mistreated and tossed and left to his own filth. His environment was less than ideal, as we all know now from history. He describes in some of his memoirs some of the things that he endured, some of the simple things, such as seeing his prison cell for the very first time, and how solitary, how alone he felt, and how rough it was, and how exposed he felt, but alone nonetheless, all alone. And there he was in solitary confinement. He talks about some of his other soldiers that he did get to meet. In one of his writings, it says, our intestines were crawling with worms that work their way through our system in surprising ways, I'm sure. One night, Harry, another POW, woke up with what he thought was a piece of string in his mouth. He pulled out a 6-inch worm. He soon discovered that the pepper cleaned them out. This is good. When no peppers were available, we tried to steal a drink of kerosene from a lantern. That would, a quick snort of stolen kerosene fixed the worms, but it almost fixed the thief, too. And these were kind of the kind of things he dealt with. He talks about spiders the size of your hand crawling around inside, and mosquitoes eating him up, and ants crawling on his body. That was just some of the easy stuff. He doesn't talk, of course, he talks about other things we won't go into tonight. But one of the things that we realize about imprisonment in this kind of place is that it's terrible, it's hell on earth. And as we all know, we know what it is to be imprisoned in one form or another, to be locked down in a feeling or a thought, to be locked down in our own prisons that are created by sin or the effects of sin, those things that come upon our lives, and we wonder if we'll ever get out, if we're all alone, if the things that we're exposed to will ultimately undo us and break us. And as we come together tonight, we talk about a theme. The theme, of course, is let my people go, because the people of Israel were captive. They were strangers in a strange land, and yet they were under the complete control of their captors. And as we think about our own sin and this challenge that we have before us during this season, we know what it is to be promised the promised land and then have the rug pulled out from under us, only to have things go bad. And we bring it upon ourselves a lot of time, let's be honest. A moral indiscretion, no big deal. Financial dishonesty, no big deal. It's tax season, everybody cheats. A little lie won't hurt anybody, right? Well, 98% of a lie is still a lie. And no big deal. When we talk about sin in our world today, sin is really seen as no big deal. We really sort of gloss over it anymore. Really don't talk about sin much. But the Bible is very serious about it. And the cross, when we look at the cross and how Jesus suffered and died on that cross, was a very serious answer to something very poisonous and deadly. And so we come to it tonight. We see this, let my people go. People of Israel are not so different from us in our time and era. These things that we think that are so good for us, so comfortable, all of the things that we grasp onto, are they really all good for us? Are they really all helpful? And are they godly? We wonder about that. So let's begin by setting the stage. We go to Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2 tonight as we begin our walk together to let my people go. I want to first say that a lot of insights for this series come from a Dr. Reed Lessing, who is a professor of Hebrew and who does a lot of work in the Old Testament. He's got a lot of great insights, and some of those insights will be coming out, of course, during our series. And some of those insights sets the stage for us tonight. He talks about Pharaoh. Pharaoh it's told in chapter 1, a Pharaoh rises up that did not know Joseph. Joseph, of course, was the brother or the descendant of Abraham, a grandson, who rose to power in Egypt and brought his family over during a time of famine and want. All 70 of them, including all of his brothers who betrayed him and sold him into slavery, and they established themselves in Egypt. And over time, over a period of years, some have estimated that that number grew to as high as 2.5 million people. We don't know exactly, but it was a lot. And so we have this Pharaoh that rises up and he says, well, these people are too numerous. And he gets a little worried that they're going to outnumber them and overpower them and take control of Egypt. And you see a man already imprisoned by his fear, by his power, by his need to be in charge. And so he puts out a decree that we're going to make bricks. We're going to break their will. And they're not going to make just a few bricks. According to Reed Lessing, they were in charge per person to make 3,000 bricks a day. No breaks, no time off, no vacation. 7 days, 365 days a year. And so it is. We have this situation. But that doesn't work. They continue to grow in number. So he moves on to phase two. In phase two, Pharaoh calls in the midwives. By the way, they're named. We have their names Pua and Shifra. These are Hebrew midwives who are told that when you are to deliver the baby, when you're on the birthing stool, if it's a male, kill him. Be subtle, but kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. Well, I love their strategy. Of course, they don't do that. They let the children live. And when they are drawn back to Pharaoh, they say, well, the Hebrew women are just too vigorous. They're already giving birth by the time we get there. So that didn't work. So phase three comes along, and there's just an all-out edict, a population control, a eugenics in mind here. For every Hebrew male that's born, seize the child and throw him into the Nile that he might be drowned. And so this is the environment that we know Moses was born into. And Jochebed, his mother, a Levite woman married to a Levite man, they give birth to their third child, a son. Already Miriam and Aaron have been born, and now the decree comes over and is like a dark shadow over Moses. So she hides him for 3 months. And then she realizes this can't go on, and so she takes a chance and she builds a little basket, and she puts a pitch on it. By the way, the word for basket and ark are the same word. The same word used for Noah's ark is used here for Moses' basket. The Hebrew word is teva. And so we have not the salvation of humanity, but the saving of one child who's floated down the river. And this is fascinating too, you should note. That he's floated down, he's literally put into the area of death, things where the place, the Nile, where babies are sent to die, a place of death, flown the river from the path of death by one of the only individuals that probably could have done it. Now her father, the daughter, in this case, of Pharaoh, sees the child floating in the basket. Miriam is watching from the bushes. We know the story. And to see what happens, and she's watching very closely as Pharaoh's daughter sends one of her servants down to get it out of the water. She just happens to be there that particular day, at that particular moment. Think God's in charge? And she says, bring that child to me. And she opens up the basket, and there is a child's cries. And what does she feel? Compassion. I can't let this child die. Look how cute he is. Look at that little thing. Oh, come on. And so Miriam jumps out of the weeds and says, hey, I see you found a baby. It's a Hebrew baby. They all know this. I just happen to know somebody that might be able to take care of this child. What do you say? I go ask, sure, and I'll even pay her for it. Do you think God's in charge? And so all these little things, you've got a little basket, you've got a child's cry, seemingly so insignificant, and yet they begin to add up to big things, to God's plan unfolding, where God's people will be set free, where Moses will be put in charge, where Moses will be the guy who is groomed and made ready for what God's plan is. The salvation of Israel, to release them from Egypt's clutches. And so these are the little things that begin to add up. Little things mean a lot, don't they? Imagine that. Small things add up, she hires Moses' daughter, all these little details. Now, the Lord sees other little things as well. The little moments of condemnation, little moments where we sort of step over the line, little moments where we go a little too far, little moments where we're a little unkind. Those little moments mean a lot to someone who's on the receiving end of those things. When they're already having a lot of little things going wrong, what's one more? Well, one more could break their will, and that's not what we're here to do. That's what Satan wants to do. Satan's real, by the way. We could talk about him for a whole series sometime. And so our sin goes to work, right? Our self-made prisons go to work. And then the irrationality kicks in. We begin to think weird things about ourselves. If I don't go to church, and if I'm away for a while, it's a weird thing. I've never understood this. People who are away for a long time begin to think that people don't like them anymore because I haven't been there a while. They're going to condemn me if I walk through that door. No, we're not. That's Satan talking. If we get lost into our thoughts, watch out, because our thoughts betray us. They often lie to us, and they often tear us down, especially when we get to those negative places. When we get in that solitary confinement, separating ourselves from the Lord, things don't go well. We get dark. But let's think about this. A little look of at the wrong things, we need to remember, is still adultery. Limiting our kind words to only our friends may signal that we don't actually listen to the word at all, or we haven't heard or paid attention to it for a while. And withholding forgiveness may signal that we really haven't grasped it yet, not fully. Ignoring the Bible truths may signal that we don't believe in the Bible at all. And money, you know, more money won't fix things. Broken that we are, money's not going to fix it. We can't outsmart our sin and educate ourselves away from it. We can't science our way out of it. We can't do all those different things, educate ourselves out of it. We can't philosophically make our way out of it. That doesn't work. All we do is we keep pushing ourselves further and further into that dark cell. We create these things, and that's what we need to realize first and foremost. We create our prisons. Our sin does that. We talked about Romans 7. The good I want to do, I don't do. I keep putting myself back in prison. Jesus is regularly trying to set us free, and we keep walking back in the door. When Israel is set free later on, we know the story. What do they want to do? They want to go back to prison. They want to go back to slavery. As soon as it gets hard, as soon as it gets difficult, oh man, let me tell you something. It's natural for us to go back to what is easy. It's our nature to want easy. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our walk in Jesus, it's hard. It's a hard life because the world is constantly trying to tear us down, trying to lock us down, trying to separate us from God. And so he wants to steal our hope from us. Satan wants to ruin all of those things. And so we get stuck here. But we get stuck in a place, we got to remember, that is scheduled for demolition. The world is going to end. Money is going to end. Schedules are going to end. The sun is going to end. Everything in this world, everything in this side of creation that's been soiled by sin, has got a clock running on it. And it's running out. And so what do we cling to? What is the good news in all of this? Well, the good news, as we know, is that there is Jesus. And this is what I love about the ironies of this passage. Jesus, much like Moses, is cast upon the very thing that takes life to give life. He is cast upon the cross in a way that only God can do. If you look at Pharaoh's daughter, she was the only one with authority and with compassion at that time, at that moment, to pull Moses out of the water. and spare his life. Jesus, who is the only one with authority and compassion enough, pulls us out of sin by virtue of his cross and by his resurrection. You and I are saved not because of anything we can do, but because of Jesus. The instrument of death becomes the very thing that we decorate our sanctuaries with now. Because it is now a symbol of hope, it is now a reminder of what Jesus has done, and it is a reminder that our sins are no more. And so it is that Jesus sets the prison doors open. And on a daily basis, he invites us to come out into the light. And that's not always easy to do. And yet he's there, standing at the door. Come on. He doesn't force us, doesn't pull us out. He invites us. And every day we know, we've said this 100 times, our baptism is that invitation. It's our promise. You can come out. You can be free. You are set free. You're a child of God. You don't belong in there. You belong with me. And so it is that God sets us free in that. And that is the very first part in our life, the very first time that we encounter grace, is grace coming to us in baptism. God coming to us through his Holy Spirit, through his word, through his promise. I want you to have this. I want you to know there is more than this. You can be set free. I have done that. And so it is. We look at all the little things that happen at his passion that come to us even before we call upon it or look for it. And we see it. I like these one-word answers. A chalice, dirty feet, a towel, a betrayal, a betrayer, a torch, lanterns, a sword, a whip, whipping post, a scourge, if you want to call it that, clothing, 30 pieces of silver, fear, a denial, then another, then a third, Pilate, politics, Caiaphas, an angry crowd, the Sanhedrin, fists, clubs, jealousy, hatred, a predetermined guilt, fixed trials, false witnesses, thorns, mocking, spitting, spear, nails, hammer, darkness, a pitcher of gall and vinegar, a prayer to the Father to forgive, a broken body, blood, a last breath, death, a tomb, oh yeah, a resurrection. All the other stuff disappears. It all leads to something else, doesn't it? This is the stuff that's been given to us long before we were ever aware that we could be free. God sets us free. He brings to us grace and forgiveness. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're heading for. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming for you. The Lord's preparing a place for you. And we know, in the meantime, that God's grace can be experienced and shared. We can express that kind of love, if you will, celebrating our freedom. And how do we do that? When the Holy Spirit goes to work, these little things start coming out. They start happening. How we conduct ourselves, the words we use, the kindness we share, how we treat others, our attitude that we hold, the tone of our voice, the simple willingness to put it all on the line, to just put it out there and let the Lord lead. The Lord uses small things, insignificant things, to do big stuff. If you don't think so, look at the word. A boy's lunch, five loaves and a couple of fish, in the Lord's hand fed 5,000 men plus all their family. We also know 2 small coins by the widow put into the drop. The Lord said she gave more than all the rest. And we see in the Old Testament, Rahab using the scarlet cord to signal Israel. We see the manna, the water, and the quail used to train a whole generation of Israelites to trust in God. You can do this. The promised land has been given to you. All you have to do is take it. I've given it already. And so we see over and over again the little things adding up to become so significant. A little water with the word. Bread and wine. Simple, insignificant things by most eyes, but not in the hands of the Lord. Not because of us, but by the word of God we receive these things. These are the gifts. The good news is here. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have to be in the cell anymore. Come out of it. Jesus is right there. Come out. You belong with me, he says. Howard Rutledge has a lot more to say about the Heartbreak Hotel, and if you do some reading on him, I would encourage you to do that. It's really incredible. He writes, I prayed for strength to make it through the ongoing night. Then one day, a glimmer of light dawned through the bottom of my prison door. I knew that God would set me free, and he did. Here's the glimmer of hope that's promised to us all. Underneath the door, the light of the world still shines. On the other side, the door open, the light of the world still shines. The locks have been broken. Now we may feel trapped, we may feel like we're in a dark place, but the light is there. And it's there shining for us. The glimmer of light tells us that Jesus is here. And his promise still holds for you. You are set free. You are free indeed. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening this morning. We hope you have enjoyed this morning's message. If you have a desire to know more about our ministry at Grace Lutheran Church, or if you just want to comment about our radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at 812-944-1267. You may also visit us on Facebook or at our website at glcna.org. We're located at 1787 Clinner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. We hope to hear from you soon. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.